awesome about our God. We just need to come into that place where the song we sang, we lift our hands to you, Lord, and we cry out to God, and he can give us that do-over. And I know that many of us have had a lot of do-overs in our life, and God is gracious and he's faithful. Amen? Amen. So are you ready to receive the word this morning? Okay, the rest of you can go home. Not on your life, you can go home. All right, Father, thank you for the word this morning. We thank you that no word spoken by God is without power. We thank you for your word that is able to change our lives, change our personality, change the way we think, the way we do things, God. Thank you for your powerful word in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. All right, well, we're still in the book of Nehemiah. Oh, before I forget, we want to welcome our guests this morning. We're glad you're here. What was your name again? Connor? Yes, I remembered. Hallelujah, there's a miracle in the house. Welcome, we're glad you're here this morning. Yeah. Well, are the rest of you glad he's here? Yeah, they are glad. They are glad, just sometimes a little shy. All right, so we're going to talk about Nehemiah this morning. We are in Nehemiah chapter 2 after only 62 weeks. No, I'm just kidding. But it seems like a long time with us coming and going. By the way, I hear you had a good Sunday last Sunday with Brother Andrew in the house. And it was a good word. And we had a good couple of services. I'm thankful to the Lord because it's sometimes I go and think, I don't know how I can preach. Pastor A said to me, you're preaching the same message twice in a row? And I'm like, yes, shut up and leave me alone. Because sometimes it's hard to preach the same thing over. But it's always different what God gives you in the first service for the people. God gives you something different because there's different people with different needs. And so I thank you for your prayers. It was a good Sunday. And I believe the church was blessed. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 2. We've looked at his prayer in chapter 1. You remember the background of Nehemiah? His friends and his family came and he asked them, how's it going? They said, Jeremiah is in a terrible, terrible place. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned, which are very, very important because gates are are entrance points. And Nehemiah is very symbolic of our lives. The wall that is being built in Nehemiah with regards to Jerusalem is the symbol of the Holy Spirit rebuilding places in our lives as well. And so we'll get to that a little further on. And so we've looked at his prayer. We've seen how his heart was burdened for Jerusalem, how God laid that burden on his heart when his friends and his family came. Let's not miss that, because sometimes we wait for God to talk to us in some, I don't know, blimp in the sky or something jumps off the pages, where oftentimes he really can use friends and family just in course of conversation, and something can leap within you and in the spirit realm, flip your heart around and cause you to say, I mean, this was not new to Nehemiah. He's known this. Jerusalem had been like this for 140 years. And so Nehemiah knew about it. He knew that Jerusalem, but it was God's timing, God's placement of where he had the people in the right place at the right time. And so we've kind of analyzed his prayer, which is a good thing to do. I hope that you're reading through the book of Nehemiah, as I encourage you to do, because you'll get a lot more out of it if you've already pre-read what I'm going to be speaking on. So Nehemiah chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, which it was 4 months later, in the 12th year of the king Artaxerxes, that when the wine was brought before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king. And I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of the heart. And so I became dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. That's a good thing to say when you're afraid that the king might do something to you. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and the gates are burned with fire? And then the king said to me, what do you request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. So let's just stop there for a minute, because what we're about to see, interesting, how God puts things together, what Jody shared this morning. Because, you see, God moves on the heart of a king. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And so we actually saw a whole multi-corporation turn and rehire people. As far as I know, I don't think that's ever happened before. And so that was an absolute miracle. Talk about a do-over, a miraculous thing. And so we see God even in today's world, because sometimes we think, well, gee, what can you do with the President of the United States? What can you do with the Prime Minister of Canada? What can you do with these people? You know, whether we agree or disagree, we should be praying for them. But whether we agree or disagree, the word says the heart of the king, the heart of the leader is in the hand of the Lord. And so we see that God moving on the heart of the king. And as it happened as Nehemiah prayed to the Lord. And so here we have an unbelieving king, the king of Persia, no less. And there was a saying that was because the Medes and the Persians were so strong in the law that nothing would ever change. And there's a saying that said that it's the law of the Medes and Persians. And I had a friend once who used to say that to her kids, and they would say, oh, Mom, you know, I know you said this, but, and she said, no, that's the law of the Medes and the Persians. And that was it for them. They never ever asked again because they knew what that meant. And that's what this king of Persia was like. There was historically and in his kingdom, there was never a time when they would back down on the law. But the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And so we see things that limit God are God actually sees as potential. And so because we know, and we need to remind ourselves again that with God, how many things are impossible? Nothing is impossible. All things are possible. But with God, nothing's impossible with God. And so 4 months have passed since he's heard the news, 4 long months probably to Nehemiah, months of praying and seeking God and fasting, listening for the voice of God, 4 months of seeing in the natural realm nothing happening. But during the long waiting period, Nehemiah did not lose his passion and did not lose his heart. I love the verse in Genesis that talks about time. And it says, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will remain. And I like to say, as long as the earth remains, seed, time, and harvest remain. Because that's the principle in the Word of God. We know the word is seed, right? That's what the Bible says. And so we saw, didn't we, as the men, I won't take any credit for it, cleaned out those window wells over there. We saw what a seed could do. That's all it was just seeds that grew up to large trees, one as big as my arm, large trees growing up, coming from a seed. And so we know that the word is seed. But you see, what we do is we get a hold of the Word of God. We begin to believe that nothing is impossible, and we plant our seed and we wait for harvest. The problem is the seed, the time is the problem. We want to dig it up and see there's got to be something little sprouting there. There's got to be something sprouting there. In my kids' lives, in my family's life, in what I'm praying for, what I'm believing for. I am believing God for this, but it doesn't look like anything is happening. And 4 months might not seem long to you, but I'm sure that it seemed a long time to Nehemiah. So let's let the seed take root in our lives, amen? Let's not dig the seed up, whether we're waiting for healing or finances or an apartment, whether we're waiting for those things. We pray. When we pray, we plant our seed and we begin to declare that, God, you're faithful. You said this morning, we sang all the songs that would be in my message this morning, that when I lift my hands and pray to you, God, you're faithful. You're faithful. And we allow the word, the seed, to take root in the soil of our heart and in the soil of our lives and even in the soil of our nation as we pray for our nation and seemingly don't see anything happen. We cannot dig up those seeds because as long as the earth remains, seed, time, and harvest. That's the principle of the word of God. Let's say it together. Seed, time, and harvest. Don't link them all together right now. It does mean seed time and harvest. But when my dad was a farmer, and so when we grew up on the farm, he went out and he planted his seed. And once he planted his seed, he never looked to the ground again. He looked to the sky for the sun, for the rain, for the elements of the weather. He never went and looked at his and tried to dig up his seed until it started to sprout. And then encouragement, then he started the preparation, didn't he? Get the combines out and oil this and grease that and crank the tractor, you know? Yeah, we did have a crank tractor. How do you think I got? No, just kidding. So, 4 months have passed, and Nehemiah still has passion in his heart because the call of God was on his life. And then look what happened. And it came to pass. Those are great words in the scripture. They're not just, oh, okay, so God was saying, oh, well, yeah, maybe it's time. No, it's a definite word that talks about God actively involved. And I know some of us are waiting for some things to come to pass in our lives. Amen? Don't dig up your seed. Keep waiting. Keep waiting. So one day in April, 4 months later, the Living Bible says, Nehemiah brought the king, the impossible to change, law-bound king of Persia and the queen. He brought them their food, and for the first time ever, he is sad in their presence. And the king asked, why are you sad? You know, oftentimes when I go around and I get to share my testimony, I talk about my upbringing in church and how I was brought up in a very mainline denomination. And they sang wonderful songs and wonderful hymns. They sang songs about the joy of the Lord. And as a young teenager who was very rebellious, I looked around and I thought, if Christ has made your heart happy, you need to notify your face. Because it doesn't look like you have the joy of the Lord. And we used to sing that song, the joy of the Lord is deep, deep down in my heart. And it was deep down in their heart. And I just think that sometimes you and I need to notify our faces so that people just look at us. None of you are smiling. Oh, there's a few of you. Okay. You're not getting my point. That's it. That's right. We need to notify our face. Our face needs to look like Jesus is alive, living in our heart. Amen? Not like we're sad and miserable and disgusted with things. And so the king says, why are you sad? And it's not a question from a friend this time. It's a question from his boss. It's a question from the king. And this king had regularly subjects killed for raining on their parade. If they brought the wine in and the food in and they looked sad like Nehemiah looked, then they were killed because they made him sad. And so here he is, the heart of the king in the hand of the Lord saying, why are you sad? You know, I appreciate this about Nehemiah and about this book, because here we have a man who, like I said a couple weeks ago, he there was no dirt under his fingernails, right? He's a cupbearer. He brings in his fancy garbs and his lily white hands, he brings the wine and the food to the king and the queen. And yet we see him later on as a strong, strong construction worker. I can't wait till we get into some of that. It's quite incredible what he does to some people, actually. And yet we see this man who, first of all, we see him weeping before the Lord, weeping in prayer. And then we see him confessing and admitting that he's afraid before the king. He's afraid for his life. And so he goes on to share his heart, and it was Jerusalem that captured his heart. And so we need to ask ourselves, what captures your heart? It's great to sing the songs. It's great to say that the Lord captures our heart. And for 1 hour on a Sunday morning, that God captures my heart. But what about the rest of the time? What captures our heart? And then is there something that has made our heart sad? Proverbs 13:12 talks about hope deferred makes the heart sad. When I talk about the joy of the Lord, you know, make tell your face, I'm not talking, I think we all go through times of despair, sometimes greater than others, times of concern of what's going to happen in this and what's going to happen in this person's life and that person's life. And we get in those times of concern, and we have to know how to pull ourselves out of those times where the situation just feels kind of hopeless. Because we, like Nehemiah and the people he's about to lead, need hope. So let me just share with you what I do. And I think I've shared it before. We watched a DVD from Bill Johnson, talked about strengthen yourself in the Lord. And he talked about that. He talked about remembering your history with the Lord. And I think, I know most of you here today, that you have a history with the Lord. And so I think that's the start of pulling ourselves out of a hopeless situation. That I know last year when I prayed. You see, that's the great thing about getting with godly senior citizens. Because we've got a lot that we're remembering. Some of you young whippersnappers, you know, you're just here on the remembering things. But if you could just talk to some of us older people, we have so much that we are remembering God for. Let's not limit our circle of friends. Amen? Why don't you invite some old girl over today? No, I'm just kidding. Why don't you just take that leap and talk to somebody and begin to allow each other to impact our lives the way that Nehemiah's friends impacted his life. And so for me, I remember what God did. I remember God's faithfulness, like a song says. I remember his faithfulness to Moses. And I remember his faithfulness to people in the Word. And that's awesome. But you know what? I have a history with God. I remember his faithfulness. I remember when I could not stand being married. I remembered God's faithfulness and how he gave me the grace and how he pulled me out of that. I remember not loving my husband, but I love my husband now. That would be a good place to say hallelujah or amen or anything. There you go. And I remember God pulling me out of that place and God putting love where nobody else could have done anything like that. I remember God doing impossible things in my life when I fell on my face, when I cried out to God, and when I stood on his word, and I was faithful to his word, because when I'm faithful to him, then he in turn is faithful to me. And so remember your history with the Lord. And then I often talk about this because I think it is so, so important that one of the ways that we can remember is that we sing songs to the Lord. Such an easy thing to do, isn't it? We have so many beautiful, magnificent songs out there, from hard rock warfare songs to soft Spirit of the Living God, come in our midst songs. And those are things that help us and cause us to remember. So we remember the history that God has in my life, and I remember to sing to the Lord. I remember songs, and those songs cause me to remember, God, you are a faithful God. You are so faithful. And it's not just a happy little song to change how I'm thinking. It changes in me. It changes the spirit. It changes my soul. And it's a seed that gets down inside of me that when trouble comes and when hard times come, I just back up and say, God, you're faithful. I remember times when God healed me. I remember a time when I stood in the shower that I couldn't even bend over because my back was so sore. And now every time I bend and do something, I say, Jesus, I remember that time that you healed me. I remember that. Thank you, Lord. And when it tries to come back again or something new starts to happen, I remember the seed of the word is inside me and has changed my personality. I'm not the same person that I was years ago. I am not the same person. Jesus and his word has absolutely changed me. So if you, I don't know how many of you keep a journal, but it's good to have a journal and just to jot some things down. Not only, God, this is what I'm praying for, but wow, God, look what you've done. And then we go back, and my journal's kind of in my, I do keep a journal sometimes, but mine is in my Bible. And so where has God met you specifically? There have been times in my life personally that I thought, I can't make it through this. I don't think I can get through this. But yet I remember the faithfulness of God in my life. I remember what I have a history with God. I have a history with God. Corbin, you're going to have a history with God because you're growing up in a Christian home. You're here in church. You're hearing the word. And even though you don't think so, Nathaniel, you're going to have a history with God. That some kids, they're not. They're going to be 17, 18, 30 when they give their life back to God. They won't have the history that you have. And I say to you boys, both of you, that God is going to use you mightily because of the history that you are going to have. It's not about your personality. It's about the calling that God has on your life. You stay with God. No matter how hard it gets, you stick with God and he will stick with you. Oh boy, that was good. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 10. Okay, let's just carry on a little bit about hopelessness and stuff. Because 2 Corinthians 10 talks about the stronghold of the mind. Let's just go there for a few minutes. And can I just encourage you to bring your Bibles? Bring your Bible. If you don't have one, call me and I'll go out and buy you one. A beautiful leather-bound Bible. I've had my Bible for so many years. It's got colors in it. Every place I go, I look back. When I read Nehemiah, I read it in a few different versions. And when I read in Nehemiah, I look back at this version and think, oh my gosh, look what I've done. I've written in here and I've colored this and I've put names here and, you know, stuff like that. And I understand that I'm from a different era, a different generation. And you have your Bibles on iPads and iPhones and devices and stuff like that. And I am not knocking that. But for me, it's just precious. Sometimes I just hold it. It's just dear to me, you know. And there are things in here that I can't put on an iPad. I know you can put notes and all that kind of stuff. But bring your Bibles. Whatever form you have, bring your Bible and get a Bible and begin to read it because it's absolutely awesome. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, oh hallelujah, we don't war after the flesh. Don't we walk in the flesh? The reference, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. We walk in the flesh. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Some people say, well, I can't raise my hands when we worship or dance or do anything like that because I just don't feel it. Well, we walk in the flesh. And the flesh has got to be subject to the Spirit. And so I notice that when I don't feel like raising my hands or doing stuff like that the Bible says, that when I just begin to do it, all of a sudden I feel like doing it. Because God backs up his word because he watches over his word to perform it, as we learned a couple of weeks ago. So we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. I could hang there for a little while, but we won't. The weapons of our warfare. What's he talking about? Warfare. He's talking about warfare. Say warfare. He's talking about warfare, okay? So sometimes warfare is harder to see than at other times. And so the weapons of our warfare are not worldly or carnal or of the flesh, but they are mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. Only place in the New Testament the word stronghold in the Greek is used. Only place. And the strongholds that we are to tear down are these. Arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's exalting itself against the knowledge of God in your life? What's saying this is higher? We wouldn't say it. We're too Christian to say it. But there are things, strongholds in our life that we've been brought up with, that we have are now, I'm just thinking my own thought, and no matter what anybody says or even what the scripture says, I don't think that's wrong. Okay? So we have a lot of that going on in this generation. We have a lot of that going on in the world. Well, I don't think this type of living, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. What does the word say about that? And so the more we allow the world to imprint on our minds, the greater the stronghold will be in our lives. I don't think there's anything wrong with living with somebody before I get married. What does the word say about that? The word calls it fornication if you're not married. What does the word say about that? But the world and ourselves and all the media that we watch think that there's nothing wrong with that. And so it's projected into our life, and it becomes a stronghold in our life. And that's why we don't have victory in our life, because we're looking for a devil to cast out here and a devil to cast out there and coming against this and taking authority over Satan. And all that is great and all that is good, but if there's a stronghold, a way of thinking in my mind that is contrary to the word of God, it becomes a stronghold. And we need to tear down every argument, every high thing that exalts itself, the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity. When it comes to feeling hopeless, I've got to bring that into captivity. I've got to hold it and take it captive and say, no, I am not going to be hopeless in this. This is what God says about that. And then I begin to walk in that. And then when it gets on me again, I say, no, that's not going to happen. And I yank it back. I yank my thoughts back. I pull my mind back until it comes under submission to the word of God and what the word of God says. Therein lies victory for us as Christians. Nowhere else. And we've got to get victory over this area. And so we can sing, we can believe, and we can think about the history that God has in your life and my life. And there is no evidence, back to Nehemiah, there is no evidence that Nehemiah sang, but he could have. And in the New Testament, we see a lot of singing. We see Paul and Silas locked in prison. And how did they, I mean, it must have been hopeless to them, right? In the inner prison, locked in chains. And yet, to get out of their hopelessness, they sang. So I encourage you, sing, church, sing. Sing like never before. Sing. Sing the word, even if you have to make it up. It doesn't matter. In fact, I challenge you to find a song, a psalm, P-S-A-L-M, and begin to sing it. Find a psalm that fits your situation and sing it. Make up a little song to it. If you are too mature to do that, then ask your kids to do it. Because I watched a movie the other day. It was a terrible movie, and so I only watched a little bit of it. But they sang every word. Hello, how are you doing today? Like, oh my gosh, 10 minutes of that, and I am, you know what, yeah, I am done. And I enjoy a musical, but I enjoy a musical when there's a story and then somebody sings in the midst of it. But I'm not kidding you, no one spoke a word like this. It was all, hello, how are you doing today? And some of those people couldn't even sing. But anyway, it did not last long for a couple of reasons, but singing was a big reason. Nehemiah saw the hopelessness of Jeremiah. He says, the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Guard the entry points of your life, church. Ladies and gentlemen, guard the gates of your lives. Guard the gates of your lives. Don't let them get burned down, because once the enemy gets in, then there can be a stronghold build up. And so Nehemiah's heart was somewhere else. And when your heart is somewhere else, it's really difficult to do your job. But the integrity and the honesty of Nehemiah, for 4 months he faithfully did his job. And now he has the opportunity he's waiting for. Verse 4, then the king said to me, oh, wow. Now the king said to me, what do you request? Can you stand it? The king of the Persian Empire, instead of saying, off with his head, says, what do you request? And I'm sure Nehemiah just drew back for a second, shot up a quick, God help me prayer, and said, okay. He had prayed, he'd waited, he'd prayed, he'd waited, he planted his seed of faith. The time was now, time had happened, 4 months had happened, and now it was harvest time for his prayer to be answered. And the door is flung wide open. The heart of the king was in the hand of Jehovah, and God had adjusted his thinking. And Nehemiah was ready with a response. Do you ever think that if God came to you and stood in this place in a personal being and said to you, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Would we be able to put concisely in a sentence, this is what I want? Or would we be just kind of so befuddled, we would be thinking, I don't really know what I want, but ishata korabasata anyway, you know? Like, what do we know what we want? Are we being specific with God? Nehemiah was specific with God. He said, grant me success and prosper me. Sometimes in our prayers, we're not specific with God. And yes, we have to find out what God wants and what his will and what his way is. But what do we want from God? Do we want success? Do we want deliverance? Do we want strongholds broken in our life? Do I want my son, my daughter come to know Jesus? What do we want? And our prayers need to be specific. And here was Nehemiah. The king said to him, what do you want? And he didn't say, I never really expected you to say this, so could you give me just a couple of days and I'm going to get some stuff ready? No. He said, I'd like to go to Judah, so that I can rebuild the wall in verse 5. And then it gets better. The king doesn't just say, well, okay, you go and you can take a few weeks and do what you can expect. But when can I expect you back at least by the end of May? It's April now, so the end of May. And no, the king's, this is miraculous. Absolutely miraculous. And this is how God is with us. This is a picture of God with us. And he says, oh, because some of you think that when you approach God, he's going to say off with your head. You don't deserve to get an answer to prayer. You don't deserve that. But our God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. And that was part of Nehemiah's prayer, wasn't it? God, show me your mercy. Show me your mercy. Have mercy on us as a nation and me as a person. And so the king goes on and says, well, how long do you think that will take? When will you be back? And so Nehemiah walks right into this huge umbrella of the favor of God, because we're blessed and highly favored. Ladies and gentlemen, we are blessed and highly favored. We are blessed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're blessed and highly favored. When we come into his presence, he says, oh, let the angel stop. Joy's here. Oh, she's got a song for me. Right? Because we're blessed and highly favored. You know, I was thinking while the seriousness and the lives that were affected by the turnabout, the do again that Jody shared. Lives affected. Some of us were praying that God would turn things around. And he did an absolute miracle. I was thinking the lives that one person can infect, the lives that one person can have an influence on. And I was thinking of, and how God moved, his big hand moved on that. And then I was thinking of Dorothy and her favor and her blessing. And both were the same to God. Because we think, oh, well, so you got a parking spot, you know. No, God doesn't think that. He wants to bless in the small things, in the big things. And sometimes we just think, well, this isn't big enough for me to bother God with it. But he wants us to bother him with the big stuff and the little stuff. And so Nehemiah walks right into the favor of God. He's getting exactly what he asked for in verse 11. Grant me success. Prosper me. Grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Talk about an open door and an answer to prayer. So 4 months later. But he hasn't been wasting time. He hasn't just been sitting around And you'll understand when I say this, just praying. No, not our Nehemiah. He's got it all down probably in triplicate. When my mom used to work for an accountant many, many, many years ago, she used to bring home carbon paper. Does anybody remember carbon paper? Yeah. And you'd have to be careful because you'd get it all over your hands. And if you snuck it and you went like this, then your mother knew that you snuck her carbon paper because you had black stuff all over you. But you'd turn it face down and you could draw something on this paper and it actually came through on the other paper. I found some the other day as I was going through some things. Carbon paper. I wonder if Nehemiah had carbon paper and had a triplicate. He couldn't press a computer button and view it off, but he had it all down. He knew exactly what he was going to ask for. He knew exactly what he was going to do in the practical realm. You see, he mixed faith with the practical realm. He wasn't just a loose cannon. He wasn't someone who just decided to check his brains at the door. He didn't say to the king, I don't have a definite time. I don't know exactly how it's all going to work, but I think it'll take about. No, he was a calculating businessman. Faith mingled with reality. Vision mingled with a dream, and vision is a dream with faith. The presence of God, the presence of faith does not mean the absence of organization. God honors organization. Nehemiah had a plan. For 4 months he'd been planning. He hadn't been just dreaming. He was sure that God would let him go, so he drew up a timetable just in case. And yeah, planning is hard work. Thinking isn't as exciting as involvement, but without it, confusion happens, and good leaders do their homework. So as the king listens, Nehemiah even goes a step further, and it's like, okay, so there's an open door here. There's the favor of God, and Nehemiah says, also, if it's all right with you, listen to this, will you provide me some letters for the governors across from the Euphrates that's going to authorize me to travel through their land to Judah? And will you send an order to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest? Can I have some timber for the beams of the temple fortress, the wall of the city, and the house where I will be living? He was so organized that he knew exactly what he needed. He knew how much timber he needed. He knew, I wonder when I get there, I wonder where am I going to sleep in that broken house? Am I going to spend time with a relative or what? No, he said, I need to build myself a house because I'm going to be there for a long time. So how about some timber for it? So he'd been planning all these months. He hadn't been just dreaming. So we pray and we make plans as we pray. We set our sights on some things and we think through some things. And let's not be caught short-sighted of some stuff. So even though Nehemiah thought of the hassle that he would get when he was outside the province. He even thought that this governor they're not going to let me walk through their land, so could I get some letters about that? And then the guy in the forest, he's not going to let me just go in and rip out some trees, so could I have a letter about that? And so he gets all these things from the king. And we need to bring faith and works into balance, don't we? We need to bring the practical in with the whole faith thing in the midst of it. So let's not be caught short of things. The last part of verse 8 says in Nehemiah chapter 2, the generous hand of my God was with me in this, and the king gave them to me. The favor of God on our life can make the impossible possible. The favor of God on your life and my life can make the impossible possible. You remember Moses when he left Israel, when he left Egypt with the Israelites. They had the favor of God on their life. Imagine that, a whole country losing its slaves, a whole nation losing all of its workers, not just 30 or 40, but a whole nation of slaves gone because of the favor of God and the timing of God. Esther it was the same. She said, Lord, bless me, make me prosper, grant me your mercy. And so Nehemiah, under the gracious hand of God, leaves Shushan and heads for Jerusalem. And just like he suspected and planned for, there were the governors and there were the king's men. He gave them the letters. And not only did the king send the letters that provided for Nehemiah above and beyond these letters provided for Nehemiah. Doesn't that remind you of that verse in Scripture that talks about God and the abundance of our God? He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. An unbelieving king giving him more than he'd ask, or how much more is our God able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think? He sent officers with him. He sent the army with him. He sent horsemen with him. Nehemiah has wiggled his way into the king's heart because of his honesty and because of his integrity. The king's gracious response came because the king's heart was in the hand of the Lord, and he moved it wherever he pleased. So let's count on God to fulfill his word in our lives. Let's trust God. We sang it this morning, I will trust in you. When you don't move the mountain, I think that you should move. When you don't part the waters, I think I should walk through. We make a declaration as we sing, I will trust. I will trust in you. God keeps his promises. And that's what one of the things Nehemiah prayed in verse said. I pray, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and keep your commandments. That's who our God is. That's who your God is. He's a God that keeps his promises. Let's not rip up our seed. There's seed, there's timing, and there's harvest. Remember his word. Talk about it. Sing it. Sing it, sing it, sing it, church. Sing his word. Allow him to give you his heart for situations. His heart. And then let's pray and believe. What you heard this morning in some of those testimonies are results of people praying. Results of Bella praying, asking God for a job, and here God moves things around. What an awesome job. What an awesome privilege and responsibility. How awesome that God does things like that for us, eh, Dorothy? How awesome that God heals your son and is continue to heal David. And we pray and we lift him up, amen? And we continue to pray for one another. We continue to believe for one another, amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your gracious hand on our life. And that's who you are and who you want to be in our lives. Father, we don't want to presume that everything is just great and wonderful. But Lord, if there is a place in our hearts, in our lives, where there's a stronghold built up, or I haven't come under the authority of the word, and authority then gives me faith. Father, I'm asking you that by your Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, Lord, to reveal strongholds in our lives. Where there's hopelessness, Father, would you move and shift? Move and shift that, Father, that we would do warfare with those things and not just say, well, that's just how I think now. But Father, that our thoughts and our lifestyle would live up to your word. Thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you that he was willing to wait for you to move on the heart of the king. Thank you, Father, for answered prayers in this congregation, in our lives, God. We love you. We believe you. We believe your word. And we bless you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You